So thank you, Sam, for that introduction. And a big welcome to all of the children joining us today. You can clap for that. I hope you all had a great Valentine's Day. And because of President's Day weekend, many of our children's ministry teachers are out of town. So if you're wondering why maybe it's a shortened service, that's a big reason why, people traveling. But having all of the different age groups closer and together, I think is a little slice of what heaven will be like anyway. So I really love it. Just to demystify this sermunion word just for a second, it'll be shorter than a sermon, but slightly longer than a communion. So we put them together, that's where we get the sermunion. And I only have 2 points, so I hope they're impactful, but 2 points should help with that. A little bit about myself. I'm married to one of my best friends outside of Jesus, Aaron, who's sitting right over there. We have 4 children, 1 girl and 3 boys, and I think that they are amazing, and we're very blessed by our Father to have been given them. And it didn't really turn out, but that's a box, that's a boat, by the way, not a box. And you can only imagine how far throughout the house that boat travels with the power of those 3 children behind him. So that's our 14-month-old. I'm quite possibly the most fortunate man on the face of the earth. I kid you not. I challenge you to find a comparison. But having said that, it's still not a life without trials. And in an effort just to be vulnerable within the culture of our church, Aaron and I had 2 miscarriages after seamlessly having 3 children, just as an example of one of those trials. And it was hard emotionally, but by faith, there was a different ending to the story when we had Joshua, that 14-month-old, in the boat. And Aaron calls him our rainbow baby because he came after those storms. And to illustrate how wise children can sometimes be, one of the most comforting pieces of perspective that my wife received was from our daughter Elizabeth, who said after one of those miscarriages, she said, "The right baby for our family just hasn't come yet, God. It just hasn't come yet, Mama, from God." And there were lots of sisters and lots of brothers that said things throughout that time period and helped us. But out of the mouth of babes, right? It was a really, really cool thing. And we pray that Joshua will grow up to be a light of the world for Jesus, just like his older siblings, and like all of you children in the audience, for that matter. All of you listening to this today. I also have the coolest and most vulnerable life group, what we call our small groups for the moment, that meet weekly. And it's not without problems, but we have Jesus and we have each other, and so I'm really grateful for the brothers in Christ in my extended family. With that intro, when I was asked to share about what Jesus means to me, I would title this sermunion as life in 2 ways. So life in the first way, life on earth. And in Ephesians 2, if you want to go there, I'll start reading just in verse 1. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." So I would just have described myself prior to becoming a Christian as a good guy. I got straight A's throughout school. I skipped 6th grade. I was a designated driver for friends during high school and college. I was a nerd who also could play sports. I was someone who was not really part of any specific cliques. But having said that, as the Bible said, I was dead in my transgressions and sins. My pride, my impurity, my swearing, my impatience, my selfishness, and the list can go on. Can you relate to being a sinner? All right. Excellent show of hands. So we're all not deceiving ourselves, and that's really encouraging. It's a great starting place. So for me, how I used to live, I was dead in my transgressions, which the word describes as deserving of wrath. There was no way I could be good enough to get myself out of that predicament. And if we keep reading in Ephesians, however, we get to some really good news. In verse 4, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Jesus, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. So a lot there, right? That's a Pax Gritcher. So if I break it into three parts just quickly, because of his great love, do you realize how much God loves you? Not just an average love or a friendship love, but a great love, an agape love. No one, in fact, loves you more. You and I are the joy set before Jesus. We are why he endured the pain of the cross, even when he had the option to remove himself at any time. How mind-blowing is that? On your toughest days, never forget that. The second part, made us alive. In order for him to make us alive, we have to have acknowledged at some point in our life that we were dead. Dead because we fall short of the mark set by Jesus. And that's the end of a chapter in our lives, but also a sweet beginning. Do you remember when that was for you? And if you're a younger child listening to this, agreeing with God on this point can take a while. But the good thing is he's patient. And I only wish I look back, and wish I had agreed earlier than the age of 24. It would have been much less painful. So as a child listening to this, you're on a better track, an earlier track than a lot of us in here. And that's really cool and really commendable. And I'm really proud of you for that. And the third piece is with Jesus. So in order for us to be with him, he has to have also set the example by going first. And doesn't that inspire confidence? Whenever someone goes before us, we're not trailblazing here. And it's applicable to life, by the way, through the Holy Spirit, and reassuring to me because Jesus is not dead. He's with us. And that's really, really cool. So we can sometimes think of that, right? That Jesus throughout history is, he's with us. He's alive today. My life really began coming out of the waters of baptism because of Jesus at the age of 24, 18 years ago. First, I was saved for this life. And I certainly wouldn't have the character I have today without Jesus' example. I used to follow the silver rule, I'll call it. Don't do to others what you would not want them to do to you. It's easy, right? Easier. But I don't leave any friends, I never left any friend's house for them thanking me that I didn't kill them, that I didn't rob them, that I didn't, you know, get angry at them and throw stuff. I never got any thanks for that. So that was a pretty low bar. It was the other part, the golden rule. Do to others what you would have them do to you. The proactive version, which is infinitely harder, rooted in love, which takes foresight, forethought. You have to think about that, of what someone else would want. And that's only because of Jesus. My wife and children, they wouldn't be my family without first having a relationship with God. That's amazing for me to think about. I wouldn't be the husband that I am or the father that I am without his example. I wouldn't have the standard of purity that I have, the commitment to throw things off that hinder me, all the things that miss the mark of Jesus. And I still stand in his blood, but at least I'm reaching, I'm pursuing, right? I'm chasing after him. And this applies to so many decisions I've made since July 25th, 2002. Decisions not to lie, albeit on occasion when lying would have been the easier and more short-term, earthly, profitable road. There was a decision, even this is going back after baptism about 17 years ago, that I work in the finance industry, a whole bunch of people decided to go and put on certain trades, and they ended up stealing billions of dollars from a government through this trade, and I won't get into the details. Because of Jesus, I ended up taking a stand to say, I'm not going to do this. We're not going to do this. A decade later, all of these things came out, and all of these banks are owing very big fines because people that didn't have the heart of Jesus, that didn't have the commitment to honesty, right, and to not steal, weren't behind the helm of those steering wheels. It's amazing, right, how many knock-on effects because of the decision, right, that we've made to follow him and what that looks like. Decisions not to have other gods like people, or alcohol, or even caffeine for that matter. I put that in because it's the world's largest drug, and so maybe there's something there for some of you. I don't care about earthly possessions. They're simply tools to be used during this temporary station on my way to heaven. And I have no fear of death. Really, the second death, all because I died to my first self through Jesus. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. That's from Revelation 2:11. It's truly a wonderful way to go through life, not without trials, not without pain, but without fear, and with confidence that we'll be victorious because of our decision to follow Jesus, no matter the cost. So it brings me to the second point, life eternal. So staying in Ephesians, in verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are all God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Regarding the God raised us up part, without the resurrection, there is no reason to follow Jesus. The Bible describes our faith as futile if, in fact, this is not the case. So if you don't believe that Jesus was raised and that holding to his teachings you will be also, there's no reason to follow him. Obedience is important, but grace can never be earned. It is in Jesus that we've set our hope for the life to come. And it transcends worry, politics, thank you, Father, for that, economic stature, climate change, disease, war, even death. Bring it on. There's nothing you can't throw at it. 1 Corinthians 6:14, you don't have to turn there, but it says, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and it will raise us also. The one who has power over death is the same Lord that will raise us from death into eternal life. That's powerful, and that's power. How often do you think about that? That our Lord has power over death. I'm a big fan of some of the origin stories of Marvel, or Batman, for that matter, big kids or small in the audience. But none of them tops the story of the power of Jesus. His story is true. His powers are real life. Do you spend your days carrying around the confidence that you'll be raised from the worst case possibility outcome, death, which no human is immune to? There's a 100% mortality rate in here. We're all going to die. It's a cheery thought, right? It's just a matter of when. But not so for you and I, because of Jesus. You know, my company has offices in Singapore and in Hong Kong and in Shanghai. And they're all under something that we call business continuity protocol because of the coronavirus outbreak. No physical meetings are allowed. They're all working from home. And even though the coronavirus has a 2%, less than 2% death rate, so I think it'll end up being largely a psychological and economic impact rather than the bigger life or health impacts maybe that some previous plagues have wrought, it still makes me think about the reactions that Christians had throughout the centuries to plagues. If I just take one, the plague of Cyprian between 250 and 270 AD, it was thought to be measles or smallpox, but 5,000 people every day were dying in Rome alone, just in Rome. And the Christians died from the plagues like everyone else. But unlike everyone else, they cared for victims of the plague, including their pagan neighbors. And Christians stayed in afflicted cities when pagan leaders, including physicians, fled. There's a quote from an official at the time in a letter that says, "Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them departed this life serenely happy, for they were inflicted by others with a disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains." Wow. With modern medicine, we have things like vaccines, of course, that have helped us battle some of the worst viruses. So I'm not saying don't use tech or don't pay attention to medical advances. But the question is, if it came to it, would you take care of your neighbor physically and spiritually? Risking your own life because you're confident in where you're going. And you know, being Christians, you know that they're studying the Bible with some of those people that were sick, right? And that they made it because they took on that potential to die themselves. That's why they risked it all. Not just the physical taking care, but for the spiritual part. That's amazing. And that blows, that inspires me. Risking your own life because you're confident in where you're going, that's faith in action. And that's the heart of Jesus. And because of that heart, Christianity spread. If we don't think about that ahead of time, our human nature will be to shrink back. But people saw something very different in the Christian reaction when they were confronted with death. There's a song we sing called, "I Hear God Singing to Me," written by an older brother friend of mine named Sherwin McIntosh. And excuse the singing, I'm not as talented as all these guys who were up here, and women who were up here previously. But one of the best lyrics in that song goes to me, "Kill us and for sure we win, because our battle isn't earthly and our souls will never end." Do you believe it, church? Does that belief extend to the way that you live your life? Many in the world have not even taken care of their own family members in the midst of a plague, let alone strangers or enemies. Those of us who belong to Jesus will, in fact, act very differently. Every night we pray as a family after reading a Bible story, and one of the coolest parts to me is getting to listen to what each child is looking forward to in heaven. Mom and Dad are included, of course. And I'll let you in on a couple of my reoccurring asks. One is that I'll be able to fly at least as fast as Aaron and the children in heaven, just to be able to keep up with them. And the second one is that my room will be right next to Jesus's. Because if you've ever had a roommate, or if you had, you just spend more time with them. And I know we won't have physical bodies, and so that's a little bit of an earthly thinking. But there's a part where I want to be able to say, "Jesus, I'm going to go check out the black hole in galaxy M87. Can you join me to explain how you created it?" The curiosity of a child. I can't think about what Jesus means to me without thinking about him being the reason why we get to spend eternity with him in heaven. How freeing is that? Not just intellectually, but practically in how we approach the problems that can come up each day. How often do you think about heaven? About what you're promised if you hold to Jesus' teachings to the end? I would love for us to meditate on that, not just while we're taking communion this morning, but during the week, each and every day. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that in your labor, that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So in conclusion, Jesus to me means life. Life to the full in this life, however long remains. And life eternal is the second part piece. That I can face the second death without fear, because I know where I'm going as Jesus has gone before me to prepare a place in heaven. I pray that you can relate on both of those points, but even if you can't, that you view them as an invitation to claim what can be yours. Because that's how much God loves you, and that's why he gave up his son for you and for all of us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. God, thank you so much for Jesus. I'm in awe, Father, that you would have switched places with your son for me, for us. And let that inspire us, Father, in how much we can think about this life and how we carry ourselves so that others can see the light through us, can find their way back to you. And also eternally, Father, that someday we're going to spend forever and ever with you, time will not end, and this life is short, Father, but that we can have that view of eternity in how we conduct ourselves on this earth, and how amazing and how much fun, how much joy that should bring in our daily walk. Grateful, Father, for the body and this bread that we're going to take that represents your Son on the cross, and then the blood that was shed that washes away our sins so that we can be with you forever. We're so grateful for being able to be called Christians, little Christ, little Christians, because you are inside of us, right? Representatives of you. That's so humbling and so amazing. And pray that we're worthy of that call. Love you for more than life itself, with all my heart, with all my strength, with all my soul. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.